Welcome to the City Beautiful Church podcast. Thank you for taking the time to join our family as we strive to live together in heavenly reality. For more great content, visit us online at citybeautiful.ch.
All right. Well, good morning, City Beautiful Church. My name is Ryan, and I'm Irish. No, I'm kidding. My name is Shaw. I'm so excited that you guys invited me to be here. And if you're like, I didn't, well, guess what? He did. I'm super stoked to be here with you guys. It's been a while. You guys have added a baby corner over there. That's nice. You've also added a lot of babies. All right. So good for you. So that's exciting. But I am stoked to be here. Our church has been meeting in small group and in parks and in coffee shops and in each other's homes for the last, it's going on a year. So I joked and I said, I'm kind of rusty. We haven't done this in a while. So bear with me because I'm going to ask for a lot of permission. That's just my pastoring style anyway. And then my speaking style might be a little different because I joke a lot, okay? It's just the way that I am, and so if you would be gracious to learning a new way this morning. If it's your first time here, I pray you'll come back. And secondly, Jonathan will fix this, and Ryan will fix this, okay? But in the meantime, I wanted to, before we pray and get into the scripture, because I am going to camp out in just one story. That's good news, right? Anybody ever feel like sometimes we bounce around a whole lot? We're going to stay in one. We're going to stay there the whole time. But before we start, I guess it'd be really important for me to at least make a little bit of a challenge. And I do this with permission. So I'm going to ask for your permission. And if you don't grant me the permission, cool. That's okay. I'm not offended. You're in the right place. And that's totally allowed. But if you give me permission, I just want us to do this together. I want to challenge maybe your perspective or your view, and you're like, wait, hold on, what are we doing? I'll tell you right now. This is all I'm asking for. Could we, just for the next 35 minutes or so, if you could we think or believe that Jesus is just a little better than the way you believe him to be right now? A little bit more gracious, a little bit more kind, a little more loving, a little more empathetic, a little bit more compassionate, just a little bit more tender, more deeply devoted to you and to me. That's the challenge. If you can do that, let's do it together. If you're like, dude, I'm tapped out. I can't. I don't have the capacity for that. Totally allowed as well. But that's where we're going to start. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the scripture together, and we'll see what God has to say to us. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be amongst family and friends. I'm thankful to make your name known, to make Jesus known and visible. Father, would you help me? Would you help me to do that? Would you help me to communicate your heart for your people, your sons and your daughters? Would you help me to make clear your intention, your commitment, and your devotion towards them? Father, would you help reveal to us the mystery of Christ? Would you help make it clear and known? Would it be deep down in our bones something that we feel secure in, that Jesus is for us? Father, would you help us to increase and stretch out our tent posts this morning to receive you even more graciously, more tenderly, more beautiful than we believe you to be? Father, would you help us to settle our hearts and our minds to be exactly where you need us to be in this moment? Father, we testify that you're here, that you're good, that you're for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so anybody ever doubt God? Just me? All right, sweet. All right, yeah, my people. All right, cool, cool. Trying to disarm because he asked me, he says, hey, would you got your preaching shoes on? I was like, I have Nikes. So I was like, yeah, I think so. And he's like, what, you know, we're in this story, we're in this series, we're talking about the mystery of Christ, love that. And he's like, and here are some of the topics that we're going over, and here's some of the, you know, the different stories we're going through. And then as he lays it all out, I'm like, oh, so Jonathan got Emmaus. I get it. Like, kind of my favorite story. But I'm like, all right, cool, cool, cool. I'm like, what else? And then he showed me, he says, what about Thomas? I'm like, the doubter? And I'm like, yeah, like, I'll take that one. And I think what I want to disarm and almost kind of off-rip to start is like dealing with some of the stigma and perhaps some of the internal beliefs we have around the idea or the feelings of doubt. Right, specifically talking about where you're at right now in church, because here's one of the things that I've noticed and my relationship with the Lord is that oftentimes, like, the idea or the feeling of doubt oftentimes gets ostracized. It's like, hey, yo, chill. Not here, bro. Wrong room. We're only about the faith and belief here. Doubt out there, faith in here. And then there's this feeling that comes in because I wonder what it does to maybe you the same way it's done to me when you go, but then what do I do? Because I'm kind of doubtful. And it goes even more problematic because in my case, like, I'm preaching on Sundays. I've committed my life to pastor a community. I'm going to do life, whether on a stage or in a home. We're going to talk about the goodness of God because this is the reality that I've built my life on. And yet, here comes doubt. And then so you start to wrestle with it. And maybe if you're anything like me, what you start to do is you start to allow those seeds or those moments of doubt to develop into guilt, shame, condemnation. And then you start to feel a little bit less than. And then somebody in worship sounds very not doubtful. And you're like, hey, maybe you should doubt a little bit. You notice that sometimes doubt turns into like cynicism. And now everything's in question. People are in question. God's in question. The Bible's in question. Let's question it all. And so this week, as I was preparing, it hit me that there's these moments, whether it's been in my relationship with the Lord or whether it's just been in life, where I'm like, I don't know if I'm as sure of certain things as I say I am. Anyone still want to make sure I'm talking to the Reverend? All right, cool. And if not you, that's fine. But I know it for me. I only know one way to process this word is how is this being communicated, and then be as honest as possible and as authentic as possible as what it's doing in me. And what I notice is that sometimes we project our views, our internal stories, our experiences, and even our tone on other people. And then we take that same thing and we project it onto God. And so before you know it, you're receiving the scripture through the prism of your filter, your experience, your feelings, and everything else. And it becomes kind of like not just confusing and muddled, but then you start to wonder, so what is this? What is this thing that I'm dealing with? So I wanted to start off with, before we got into the scripture, a very simple statement, no hidden agenda in it, just a statement. And it's my first point is this: doubt doesn't disqualify you or us from a relationship with Jesus. It makes us human. That's allowed. This is just what I want to like go ahead and disarm the idea that because you may be dealing or having a feeling, or because you feel disoriented, or because you've had a sense of doubt at any point in your life, that somehow disqualifies you from relationship with Jesus. That makes you human. Guess what? It's allowed. We're allowed to be human. We're allowed to have these moments where we're like, we're not sure. And I just want to invite you into that that possibility to make room that what if doubt isn't the thing that drives you out, but potentially could be the thing that brings you in closer. You know, I recently heard that curiosity or asking questions is one of the deepest expressions of love. And I was like, huh, interesting. Look, some of you, write that down, Vons, because, you know, y'all booed up. You know, like, write that down. I'm putting you on free game, all right? It says curiosity, write it down, and asking questions is one of the deepest expressions of love. What I'm telling you, if you guys have been married for any amount of time, is that you must be committed to learning every version of your spouse in every season. You must be committed to, even in friendship, learning that you're like, hey, you didn't used to. I didn't. I've evolved. I've changed. I'm different now. Because, see, that's the natural trajectory of life. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago, yesterday. You know, we have all this thing, and the commitment and the devotion to asking questions, to staying curious, is one of the deepest expressions of love, because it is it's symbolic of that commitment that you have towards that person. You know, when I heard this, I was like, man, God, do you feel I love you when I question you? Because there's been those moments in my life where I'm going, this doesn't make sense. Or this is hard. You know, and that's even, I have a sweater that doesn't fit me because I'm different than I was 10 years ago. But I have this sweater and I kept it because one day I'm going to fit in it again, but also because I just like the sentiment. And it just says, life is hard, but God is good. And it's just like this idea, it's like this resolve. And in the same breath, man, life is hard. Deep breath. God is good. And there's this resolve that comes over. And so I hold space before we get into the scripture to speak directly to someone maybe in this room, maybe to myself, to say this. To the doubter that is still showing up, I acknowledge you, I honor you, and I pray deeply that the questions you are longing for get answered. If not today, because I'm not that much of an egomaniac that thinks that I'm going to answer all these questions, but the truth is I pray that you would allow proximity to gift you with the opportunity to get the answers you've been looking for. I pray that if you're in the room and you're saying, sometimes this doesn't make sense or life has gotten really hard, thank you for showing up. Thank you for being here. I see you. Thanks for saying, hey, I'm going to come in no matter what, even when things are really messy, or if we passed a mic around and gave everyone, you know, 30 seconds, you would be like, y'all don't want that. Or you ain't ready for that smoke, right? It's like, you know, I need more than 30. Whatever that is, I just want to hold space and say, I see you, and thank you for being here. Let me read you some scripture. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 19 to 29. This is post-resurrection. This is after the celebration. This is Jesus risen, and it starts in verse 19, the story of how he shows himself to his disciples. This is in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven, and if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So a pretty familiar passage of scripture. I'm sure over the last couple of weeks you've been in and through a couple of the different accounts. I know listening back to some of the messages over the past couple of weeks, there seems to be a through line. I'm not sure if we all would catch it or if we all have taken the same approach, but it is interesting to me that there is a sense of we can all see ourselves at some point in the story, whether it was the strangers on the road to Emmaus, whether it was the different people Jesus is revealing himself to. I thought it was really profound what Ryan spoke about last week about being haunted by Jesus because of recovering Pentecostal. There's this moment of, like, there's this fear almost around, like, God's watching. It's like, did he see that? Like, yes, he did. I'm like, oh my God. there's this fear, right, of what we're doing. And again, because of these things, because of these different experiences, what I've noticed is that we engage even very familiar passages and texts, and we kind of inflect, whether knowingly or unknowingly, we start to put in all of our experiences onto the text. We start to hear it a way that maybe we've received it before. Maybe it was with a certain cadence that your pastor, your faith community spoke with. Maybe it was a time that you read a book about this. And what I've noticed is that as I slowed myself down this week and not try to rush through it, is I just started to do simple things like plug myself into the story and try to figure out how would I feel? What would I be thinking? And it was interesting to me because it says that the disciples were overjoyed, and it made me wonder, like, have you ever been excited about something that you don't understand fully? Like, you don't know why it's exciting, but you're excited about it. I feel like this when I watch soccer because I love sports and I get it. But then at the same time, I don't, I want to understand the strategy. Like, that's me. Like, I can watch it casually, but I want to know why they do what they do. Or, you know, it's kind of like, for me, you know, football, like I can tell you defensive schemes. I can tell you what the offense is trying. I understand that differently in baseball and football. Soccer and hockey, I'm like, hey, que bien. Like, this is cool. Like, look, they're good. They're athletic. Like, this is fun. And I want to get into it and understand it more. But I tell you one thing, if the person next to me cheers, I'm cheering. You know, I'm in. It's kind of, you know, I've been tagged my whole life as that guy. If there's a birthday party being celebrated in a restaurant, I'm the annoying stranger. Happy birthday! Like, how old are you? That's okay, cool. You know, I'm like, are we celebrating or not? But I've always felt that thing, and I'm thinking about the disciples. I'm going, this has to be like that for them. Jesus walks and enters into a room with the door locked, still bearing his wounds and his scars from the time on the cross. And this is very disorienting, which I love that the last couple of weeks I've heard that in the speakers, I've heard that in the people sharing, that this is a disorienting thing, and we're all just kind of going along with it. From the gift of being on this side of going, yeah, that's just a story, bro. We gotta catch up. But these people in real time are like, hey, Jesus, you're not going to use the door? Like you're here. How? You know, and there's this moment where they're literally, where Jesus is offering to them, like, look at the wounds. You're like, that's cool. Put it away. You know, like didn't need to see the whole side thing. You know, there's all these moments. And I understand that there's moments in our own lives where you feel a sense of joy, even though you don't have the full understanding. And this is kind of the beautiful gift of the gospel. You may not know everything that's going on, but you know it's good news. You know that it's working in your favor. And I think the disciples in this moment are having some of that where they're like, oh my God, what does this mean? He's actually been telling you what it means. But just in case you still have those feelings of like, what could this mean? He's gifting you with good news. And don't miss a very subtle text that we're going to come to later, which is in the scripture when he says that when he enters the door and says, or enters the room and says, peace be with you, says that he shows the disciples his hands and his side. I want you to hold on to that, because later on when we start talking about Thomas's part of the story, you realize that this is offered, and many of us have assumed that Thomas was the only one that needed to see that. Because we inflect, well, he's the only one who said anything, but Jesus showed everyone his side and his hands. You know, the subtle text is there, and I'll say this, that even in that moment where he's bearing his scars, I want you to know this, that Jesus does not bear his scars as an accusation, a pointed finger of shame or guilt, but a sign of his deep love. You know, again, in understanding and framing that sometimes we project our own experiences onto Jesus, remember the challenge was, could you think of him more gracious and more beautiful, more tender, more empathetic, and more loving than maybe you even have in this moment? Because the truth is that we could see that, and maybe you're like me, you would see them, but oh, don't show me that, bro. We did that to you. I can't look at it. I'm not worthy to look at it, right? You're like, oh, don't, why? But I think that sometimes we're kind of thinking that Jesus is standing alongside, like, mira que hiciste. Yeah, you like, look what you did. Y'all remember? Like, that's not it. That's not it. So many of us project, maybe even what we would do to other people, you know, your sibling, you know, or, you know, someone you care about where you're like, yeah, you see? There's that moment. That's not what Jesus is doing. This is the proclamation that the resurrected Christ is not ashamed to be associated with us. This is a statement to all who has view of him. Hey, look, I'm theirs and they're mine. Let me double down on the sentiment and give them the Holy Spirit. Let me tell the world and let everyone understand and recognize that, hey, these are my people. I wear this almost as a badge of honor. You know, it's this idea that, hey, I did go through what I went through because you were so worth going through it for. It's not this proclamation. Again, I'm just trying to speak to the part of your mind or your heart that says, maybe he is better than I thought him to be. And maybe what he's actually saying is not, look what you've done to me, but look what I'm willing to do for you. Maybe the subtlety there is not so much that there's fear or condemnation or accusation or guilt or shame, but what he's speaking to the ones who, while Thomas later will be called the doubter, who also left his side, who also in their moments of doubt and fear or of misunderstanding or not being able to see the full picture, that they too were away from Jesus on that cross. And what he's saying to them is, hey, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not ashamed to be associated with you. Even those of you who are a little messed up still, probably Peter, you know, even the ones who don't know what's going on or just keep showing up, you know, the ones who aren't aware of what all this implies yet still continue to show up, the ones who believed Mary and the ones who didn't, he's speaking to all of them. I'm not ashamed to be associated with you. You know, there's this later on in Romans, Paul begins to speak about a similar idea that there's absolutely nothing you could do to make God love you less. There's no fear or shame. There's no, you know, sin or condemnation. There's none of these things that could separate you from the love of God. And yet we've made it our business to look at all the ways we're separated from God and not the ways that he overcomes those spaces and says, no, you're with me. We're the same. He gives them the spirit. He gives them and actually associates himself so much with them that he tells them in the scripture that, hey, if you forgive anyone's sins, then their sins are forgiven. Chill, Jesus. I don't know if I can deal with all this power. I'm like, not forgiven, not forgiven. You, maybe, not forgiven. Work harder. You know, and this is us, you know? Like, this is just us. I'm like, I don't know. And he's again, hey, you're like me now. This is the promise. This is the good news. What I've done now, I share in my inheritance with you. It's yours. You know, there's this beautiful thing that's happening where we're recognizing that while Thomas shortly, in a few verses, is going to speak out loud what many of those in the room may have been feeling quietly. So in verse 24, when it picks up, and it tells us that, you know, Thomas, also known as Didymus, what I thought was interesting is that Didymus is actually a Greek word. It's a nickname. It means twin. And so Thomas is being called twin. It's a nickname that's used for him, you know, reading and kind of digging into some of like the implications, because I was like, who, like, twin, where have you been? I'm like, well, which one, like, which one is he, like, who's the twin? And I'm like, did he have a physical, you know, appearance that was similar to Jesus, or what, did he look like someone else? And the truth is that what many scholars decide is that what they're actually doing is giving him this name twin because it was speaking a truer reality over him than he could process. Because he had a hard time thinking of himself as one that was just like Jesus, with him, receiving the same inheritance, receiving the same gift. So it's like they tagged him with this term of endearment, this nickname, that's literally telling him, bro, you're in. You're a son. You're a brother. You're like him. You're like us. You have the same thing that we have. You know, acknowledges that Thomas, as the term of endearment or the nickname twin, is literally saying, hey, believe it, bro. I know it's hard, but you're a son of God too, that you're in the family of God. You're being brought into this and speaking that over him all the time. I'm like, what a better way than give names and nicknames they had. See, because my nickname would be like Goldito. Or like, you know, I always remember my pastor. My pastor's nickname growing up was Baby Elefante. Y'all know, some of y'all not even bilingual, y'all can pick up the term. I'm like, why they gotta try him like that? I'm like, Pastor, you need a better friends. Why they call you Baby Elephant? Like, some of our nicknames are the worst, right? And then they're like, hey, let's speak to the fact that you're always questioning whether you're in the family of God. Hey, twin, don't call me that. No, hey, twin, come on, twin, because we're the same. We're sharers. We're co-laborers. Later, the text tells us we're part of this inheritance. Jesus went and made a way for you, twin. You're family. You're in. You know how many of us are built in this space, because there's oftentimes that we struggle within ourselves of, do I deserve this free gift? Is it really me? Like, I know it's for Loy and her family, but is it for me? Because my family's a little janky. My family's a little, you know, different. My family's a little loud. You know, my family's this or that. And you start asserting all the things that disqualify you. Stop doing that. I mean, if you allow me again with permission, in the name of Jesus, stop doing that. Stop disqualifying yourself from the free gift of grace because of what you have said about yourself, or maybe what others have said about you. And become so just consumed by what the scripture tells us about you that you get this inheritance, that you are forgiven, that you are the redeemed of the Lord, that you are, you know, the joy set before him to endure the cross. It's you. It's us. There's this thing in us that even as Thomas shows up into the story, I love this because I'm like, yeah, my man Tom, that's Tommy T. Tommy didn't miss. Yeah, that's him. Like, look, one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He said, I'm not going to church today, y'all. I got things to do. I'm not going to the building. I'm not showing up. I mean, he's part of the 12. It says one of the 12. He's connected. He's dealing with his twin stuff, but, you know, he's not with them when Jesus showed up. It says that Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him. Quick note on community. Notice that they're not in the room, but the community still gave them what was his. Fam, when people are not in here, that does not mean that they're outside of God. Just a quick word on relationships in church. Just because you don't see them on a Sunday, you want to, you miss them, tell them that. But stop holding a different portion for the people who are here for the ones who are not. Just a quick, that's just me, quick little moment. Because oftentimes what I notice is that we reserve the best parts for the people who show up, and the people who don't show up, who are wrestling and struggling and figuring out, is this even what I think it might mean? They still are the twin. They still get an inheritance. They still get the birthright. They still receive the reward. And oftentimes we see ourselves kind of sharing, like, no, this is ours. The disciples didn't do that. The disciples told him, next time they saw him a week later, hey, we saw the Lord. We seen him. And Thomas has this moment where, again, this is where he becomes doubting Thomas, but I'm like, that becomes my champion. Because he says, what? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were. He goes from a finger to a hand. And then he says, and then I'll put my hand in his side. I will not believe. You know, I've been in this season of my own life where sometimes it feels like a whisper, where I'm just like, God, are you there? I know that sometimes it sounds like a desperate cry, and other times it's just a whisper. I'm like, hey, God, are you there? And sometimes I have to, like, it's like real quick, like, yup, right here, dude. You know, it's like quick. The answer is quick. And then sometimes I have to press in a little bit. And I'm like, God, are you there? You're still there, right? You're there, right? And every time I get back to the resolve of, yeah, I haven't left. And I'm okay, cool. We can keep going, right? And you have that resolve in those moments, but Thomas is going, God, are you there? Yeah, let me touch you. You ever had that feeling, that prayer? You know, let me tell on my charismatic self. You ever been like, God, turn on that light switch. Huh? God, if you in this room right now, flick that light switch. Or you ever been in a service and it thunders outside and people are like, ooh, the voice of God. That's thunder! It's raining outside. But you'll be real quick to over-spiritualize because you needed it. You need that moment, that affirmation. You need to know that he's there. Like, hey, God, I know you're there. But if you want to turn my whole life around and make things right and give me a lot more money and make everything beautiful, you can do that now. You ain't got, like, if you want, there's those moments. And I think that sometimes we look at times, we're like, doubter. And I'm like, bro, a lot of my prayer life sounds like that. God, I trust you. But if you want to show me, I'm cool with that too. There's these moments where Tom's like, man, he's saying the same thing. But he's just saying that a lot. It's not his first time either, by the way. At the Last Supper, when they're like, Jesus is saying, hey, you know the way. I'm going to prepare a way for you. He's like, what if we don't? Where are you going? And we get, all of us get to receive the, you know, Thomas's question. We all get to receive the reality of the answer, which is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is that moment. That moment comes on the just after Thomas goes, I actually don't know what you're talking about. I actually don't know the way. I don't know if I understand. And so we ask the question for clarity. I think we oftentimes take those moments with God and that wrestling that happens with God, and we reserve it for our friend. We reserve it for girl time, boy time, whatever. We reserve it for our quiet time or for our journal, but we never would take it to God. Oh, no, I can't ask him. We can't have that communication. Can't have that. And that's why I love old Doubting Tom. I need to see it. not just see it. Let me put my finger in that. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell myself as a little kid, I experienced the world through my mouth. I mean, I was a glue eater. All right, I was a glue eater. The Play-Doh liquor, that's me. I see you, bro. Maybe you too. No, I'm just kidding. But like there's those moments, like my whole life, I just wonder what that rock feel like. You know, I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. So I would have that moment where I'm just like, just show me, and then show me like, I wonder if it can be chewable, you know? Like, I wonder if I could chew that. And so I love that Thomas, I felt seen, y'all, because Thomas was like, y'all saw it, I gotta touch it. I gotta know. I always think of that little kid, like, can I pet that dog? Like, can I pet that dog? Like, that's how I felt like Thomas, like, hey, let me touch it. I just need to know. And first it starts with a finger in the wound, and then I'm gonna put my whole finger in your side. If it's me, I'm like, oh! Like, I'm showing everyone, right? There's this moment where Thomas just feels like me, guys. And my whole life, well, my whole Christian life, because I ain't grow up in church, so it can't be my whole life. I didn't know who Thomas was. But my whole Christian life, there was moments where I'd go, man, Thomas, why you gotta see to believe? Because he's human. Because this is all hard. Because life gets really hard to see things that are openly visible. Jesus wasn't hiding them. It wasn't like he came in like, bam, you know, look real quick. He wasn't tricking us. But we spend so much of our Christian life thinking that God is trying to dupe us, that he's hiding behind something, that we're playing hide and seek. He's like, I'm here. I'm telling the world. Okay with wearing these scars and bearing them, this moment of saying to all, like, hey, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of choosing you. And there's this beautiful gift, right? And there's this opportunity that I really feel like Thomas is showing us. And we see that, you know, the disciples give us a note on community. We also notice something that I think is beautiful about, you know, Jesus and this relationship. Because he says these things. And in verse 26, a week later, when the disciples were in the house again, Thomas came this time. So keep inviting your friends to church. Might not be this week. Might not be next week. It might be a couple weeks. Might be a few months. Just be steadfast. And as they show up, because this time he's there. And it says Thomas was with them this time, right? And through the doors were locked, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Same process, same method, same approach. Peace be with you. Even the same words. Then he said to Thomas, see, earlier in the passage, I told you to hold on to a little bit because he says that after he says peace be with you, he goes and shows freely his wounds, right? In this case, because now Thomas is in the room, he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What I love about what this suggests of Jesus is that he's responding to not just the unspoken doubt, but spoken doubts, because Thomas told his brothers. Thomas didn't tell Jesus. Jesus walks into the room and tells Thomas and speaks to his unspoken doubt and fear. Hey, Thomas, here. Like, that request was made to the brothers. And I'm like, Jesus, you do be seeing everything. You know? I'm like, wait, how do you know? How do you know? Nothing's different. Same way, locked door, easy. Peace be with you. You're freaking out. Everyone gets the same peace. But then to Thomas, who spoke this to his brothers, says, hey, put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side. And what I love about that, and maybe you don't have to see it that way, but I'm just telling you what is important for me. It's important for me to know that Jesus cares about what I care about. It's important to me to know that I am loved. You see, because sometimes we get into certain spaces and we hear, we are loved by God. Yes, and amen. But every now and then, I need to know it for me. It's the thing that I'm wrestling with. It's the thing that I'm contending with. It's the thing that I'm talking people's ears off about. It's the thing that I am journaling about. It's the thing that I am in anguish about, that he doesn't even have to hear it. He can just see me for the first time and go, bro, come touch right here. And that's what kind of happens sometimes in worship. Have you ever been into a church service or a worship service, or you've been to dinner with your friend, and you just know that God spoke something that's been quiet. You ain't even talking to nobody about. And then you hear it and you're like, oh God. You know that oh God feeling? That's the beauty of the gospel. Is that we get that access. We get that relationship. That this becomes personal. It doesn't just become something that we know in part or we know somewhat and we don't understand, but it actually becomes very personal. And he says, put your finger here, touch here. And Thomas does what a lot of us would do. He goes, my Lord and my God. What a beautiful, let's get real nerdy. What a beautiful revelation. My Lord and my God. I'm seeing Jesus, but oh, I'm seeing God. Like, look at God in the flesh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, of course, tells him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I'll start wrapping here shortly, but what I want to really drill here is that tone that I said that sometimes we inflect. Sometimes we hear the tone through the way we've received it or people have told us in the past, right? We receive that tone differently. I can tell you right now, I'll just tell it myself. When I hear this idea, when I hear this statement from Jesus in 29, in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I've always heard that and go, man, Thomas messed up. It's almost like, hey, you see because you believe. Blessed are those that don't see and still believe. And it's almost like there's this hierarchical thing in my own brain that goes, oh, so it's better when I could just blindly believe. But then when I deal with myself in my quiet time, I realize I'm not blindly believing the same way I used to. A lot of stuff has happened. And now I question more. And now before I know it, my questioning turned into doubt, and then doubt turned into shame and guilt and condemnation. And can I just say, I hate shame. Because I hate what it robs us of, and I hate how it just becomes this blanket that we can't get out from underneath, and it starts to suffocate. And before you know it, you start to isolate, and before you know it, you start to disconnect, and before you know it, you start pulling more and more away, all from this idea that we heard it in a tone that maybe, like I said, we're just suggesting that maybe it wasn't there. You know, in some passages, in some translations, I should say, verse 29 says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Other passages, the writers italicize the word now. Now you believe. Maybe you teach it, I don't. But, you know, when you're teaching language and when you're teaching writing, the italicized words mean something. It means there's a change. I mean, it means that it's said differently. There's an emphasis even. There's this idea of let's separate the same thought, but there's language now that's being applied more strongly to a word versus the other. So when it says that you believe me, you believe because you've seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet you believe. When it's italicized, I always think of it as now you believe, right? Now you believe. Why'd I do that to Jesus? Not beautiful, tender, gracious, ever-loving Jesus all of a sudden sarcastic with me, the one that he loves. Because I'm like, John, I'm the one that he loves, y'all. I don't know if y'all knew that. But I'm like, John, I'm the one that he loves. I'm like, why do I do that? Why did I do that to him all of a sudden? All of a sudden it's, now you believe? No. What if the emphasis, again, is not now with sarcasm or dripped in a correction, but what if it's soaked with compassion? What if the emphasis is just like now, because he's now, yes. Is this feeling of, it changes everything. And so I'll share two stories with you and then I'll wrap with my last thought. I had this experience twice in my life, and I remembered in preparation of this moment of needing that reassurance. And so this is Halloween when I'm a kid, and we grew up in family that not only celebrated Halloween, we celebrated Halloween. Like it was a big deal in our family. Everyone dresses up, the whole family gets together. I'm talking about, it looked like a mob, 30, 40 of us walking down the street trick-or-treating, like coolers is out, y'all know what's up. Coolers are out, music is playing, we're bringing our own party with us, right? And I remember going out one year as a kid, and we're going out, and I'm like, where's mommy? Like, where's my mom? You know, like, I'm like, why didn't she come? Is she sick? Is she not feeling well? Is my little brother, who she's pregnant with, ruining our lives? You know, like, why isn't mom here? She's missing the celebration. And so we go trick-or-treating, and somewhere throughout the night, we go to trick-or-treat, and, you know, I guess they thought it was a good idea, but I'm going trick-or-treating. I go up to this door, and I'm walking through the door, and as I come back, it's kind of dark, and out from, like, a bush or from, like, around the side of the house, somebody grabs me. and they grab, right? Look at y'all. Y'all scared, right? Me too, all right? So stay with me. I promise we'll get through this. So they grabbed me, and I wasn't big and strong then. So I was like crying, but it wasn't working. I'm like, yeah. You know, I'm just a little kid. I'm like, you know, and I just start getting pulled away. And so I call for my brother. His name is Chadriang. If you can hear this right now, bro, I still don't forgive you. So I call for my brother and I say, Chadriang. And he's just fading away. I'm like, if you don't get your big chubby self over here and help me, like I'm just being pulled away. And I'm yelling, we got 40 people with us. Papi, Theo. I don't know, I can tell you what sister's name was, but oh, girl, you know, like we calling everybody's name and nobody's helping me and somebody's just pulling me away. And so I do what every little kid should. I started kicking, screaming, crying. I'm losing it. I'm being abducted. Like, this is it. And as I'm doing, I guess because of my reaction, finally, the person turns me around and they're holding me. And they're like, it's okay, it's okay. And I'm like, no, it's not. And I'm looking. And it's my mom in a costume. And she thought it would be funny to snatch me up. I said, Mama, this is why I got trust issues. Like, she pretended to abduct her own kid. Because Halloween, gang, gang stuff, right? So she pulls me. And I'm looking at her. And her costume was whack anyway, but it got me. All right, it got me. And she doesn't look like her. And she's wearing this makeup. And she has a wig on. And she has all these clothes that I don't recognize. I spazzed out, y'all. For like 30, 40 minutes, I couldn't come back. I was messed up. And my mom starts to pull the wig off. And she's grabbing my hands, like, touch my hair. It's me. And she starts to wipe all of her stuff frantically. She's like, look, it's me. Touch my face. Like, look, she's pulling stuff off. I'm like, Mom, you can get naked in the street. Like, why are you taking off your clothes? She's taking everything off. Like, it's me. It's me. And I'm like, finally, I came down. She's like, now you see me? And like, I'm like, oh, you tried to mess me up, but you are there. And then recently, I'm a dad now. And I always tell these stories because I'm like, it's important for me. Like, River woke up and he had like a night terror. And River's a cold-blooded thug, right? He's my youngest. He's a second born. And he's just hard, y'all. He's just, he is. Like, he's just tough. And when he cries, I'll be honest, when he cries, it does something because it don't happen often. Big bro, he tender. Big bro, I just missed you today. I miss you too. You know, little bro, what up, dad? I'm like, you good? And like, he might dap me up and just keep it moving. I'm like, okay. But he woke up in a night terror, sweaty, just screaming. So I run into the room and he's looking at me and he's screaming and crying and he's panicking. His hands are fidgeting. And I just did what my mom did. I grabbed his hand. I put it in my beard. I'm like, Papi, it's me. Like, I'm right here, and he's pulling away, and I keep putting his hand on my beard. I put his hand on my chest, and I go, it's me. Touch me. It's me. Touch me. And as he's holding my beard, you ever had that cry? That. And I'm like, oh. Because I can't help but to think that Thomas was like, man, I've been fighting, God. I'm struggling. I don't know if I believe. I'm out the group, bro. I quit. This is getting too hard. I'm not showing up no more. I'm not coming. Nobody's going to find me. I'm out. I just got to touch it. And I think it's such a beautiful expression of love to Jesus to go, put your finger in it. It's me. Now. Now you see me. It's this moment, right? And I wondered, if even in the same way, in the face of doubt, my last point in the worship team can start coming up, that in the face of doubt, that when you choose in, maybe your proximity may position you for the answers. It's just to offer it to you, maybe it's time to change up your proximity a bit. Thomas went from not being in the room to being in the room, and he gets his questions answered. He goes from being out to just deciding, I'm going to show up. I'm going to tell you right now, if he's anything like me, he still didn't know what was going on. He still didn't know why he's there. He still didn't understand. He still wasn't gathering or grasping all of the intentions or the implications. But in that moment, he decided, I'm going to show up. And who knows, right? Maybe it would have, in this case, he'd get his proximity gifts him with this opportunity pretty quickly after the first encounter. But what if it just shows or it speaks to us, and maybe some of us have to keep showing up? The reason why I spoke at the beginning and said and tried to hold space for the doubter to say, hey, I see you, is because I'm believing that in one of these moments, in one of these kind of environments, or maybe it's at, you know, at small group, or maybe it's somewhere out to dinner, or maybe it's somewhere else, but all I know is this, that if you keep showing up, maybe that's the time you get the thing that you've been waiting for. The answer, the subtlety, the now you see me. Hey, it's me. I am here. Deep breath. Life is hard, but God is good. And this is going to work in our favor. This is going to turn around. And sometimes that's really hard to do. So I always say, at least show up here because I can borrow it from the people who have a lot of it. Hey, I don't have it for me today. You got a little extra. So I love community. It's what I love about gatherings. It's what I love about these disciples who give us a lesson on what church looks like. Hey, show up. I don't know what I want. Just be here. We'll hold a spot for you. Make space for the doubter among you. Make space with the one that's wrestling. And be audacious enough to reach up and touch and grab and know that you are not being put to shame, but that in fact, the mystery of Christ is revealing himself to us to say, now you see me? Touch, experience, hold, know that it's gonna be good. As we, let me pray for you and then we'll step into a moment of worship. But Father, I just pray for my friends in this room. I pray for any person, spoken or unspoken, that is wrestling, that is finding waves and bouts of fear and doubt, unbelief, and being disoriented or feeling as if the rug got pulled out from underneath them. Father, I'm so thankful that they're in this space. And I just pray in the mighty name of your son, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them in a more tender way, in a more gracious way, in a more loving way, so that they too would receive the gift of grace, of being pulled back into the fold. Father, would you help us with the spoken and unspoken things that we've wrestled with? Father, would you hold space for us even now? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Jesus, we honor you. We bless you. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And Father, give us hearts to receive a good view of your son, Jesus. Father, as we leave this place, we leave not your spirit or your presence. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus over my friends that love and kindness would chase them down. Father, that they would know friendship and closeness and proximity to you all the days of their life. Father, may you speak to the spoken and the unspoken desires and needs of our hearts. But Father, would you also gift us in increasing and abundant fashion, grace to receive being seen by you, even as we look to see you rightly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for being here. If you are sticking around for Embark today, I believe you are going to go up these steps and see my friend in the back who's waving for you. If it is also your first time visiting this week, on the way out at the guest or at the check-in area, if you stop by, we'd love to give you a little gift for being here for the first time. And besides that, go in peace. Bless you.
This has been the City Beautiful Church podcast. To stay connected, follow us on social everywhere at City Beautiful CH. We hope you join us again soon.